an appropriate mix of honored and humbled to have this opportunity to share with you. I know that I'm the new guy. I've really appreciated like being here and getting to know your getting to know your pastoral staff. You get just some really neat things happening here, and I'm honored. When Matt asked me, it was just, I think it was Easter Sunday, he's like, hey, I don't know if this can happen or not, but if it were possible, would you be interested in speaking? And it's something that I love to do. It's something that I've enjoyed for a good part of my life, and I enjoyed it while we were in China, and haven't been able to do for a while, and I nearly jumped, like literally jumped at the chance. I was like, yeah, I think I would enjoy that, yeah. Sure. And it was just really, it was honoring, and he was like, you know, like PD and Joel both, like they're tied up that week, and I'm like, yeah, I'm like, of course, I mean, those are the guys you go to first, but still, like, I would love to do that. And then he was like, yeah, I've literally asked like 10 guys, and all of them have said no, and I was like, there's the humility part. There's a good mix of honored and humbled, and even if that wasn't the case, I would still be honored and humbled. Let me just pray for us as we begin. God, you're good, and we love you, and we thank you that the very reason we know how to love you is because you loved us with your kind of love first. The reason that we know how to love each other is because you loved us that way, and I pray that you would remind us of that love tonight, that you would tap into us today as we open your word and as we look at who you are and who you have created us to be. I pray for this community of faith that we would grow and with each other we would grow to love you more and to understand the love that you have for us all the more. In Christ's name, amen. Matt said I could preach on anything that I wanted to, and that was like sometimes that's a good thing, right? It's like, oh, I can take anything, but that's a big topic. Like there's a lot to choose from, but there's something that's really like it's been it was a no-brainer for me because it's something that has been in my heart since we arrived, and even before we arrived. Like I came to know Northside while we were still in China. Our friends, the Kennedys, whom we love very much, were beckoning us to come to Richmond. And I'll explain a little bit more about that in just a second, but they said, we are living on the south side now, but we're looking at moving towards the north side, and there's this really cool community thing that's happening. And we went to this church, and we just absolutely loved it, and we're very excited about what they're doing. We're excited about who they are as a community, but more than that, that they are a community inside of a community. Like, they are building community, this Christian community, inside of the Northside community. And Dan sent me an email, and he said, you got to hear this message. I don't know. It was the week that Hunter and Adrian, did I get those names right? I met Adrian when she was here, and I Skyped with them while I was still in China, but it was the week that they left. And I listened to this message, and I'm sorry, Matt, I don't remember what the message was about, like the context of the message. It's okay, because you won't remember me saying that tomorrow. So this is all, it'll all come out in the wash, it's okay. I don't remember what it was, but I do remember this, that he got like 2/3 of the way through the message and went through, and it was very well laid out. Like I could see his points, and I could see, like, as somebody who has preached, I know the study that he put into that, and I could see it all come together. And then he just wept. Do you remember this? Were you here? He just cried for like the last third of the sermon. And he said, this is who I want us to be as a community. I want us to be a community that brings people in, that doesn't make people work for it. He had Hunter and Adrian in his mind as they were going to Rwanda, and he just poured out his heart for community. And so, like that, that was the beginning of our relationship. I sent Matt an email at that point, and we kind of connected. And then since then, I've really enjoyed getting to know him and share time with him. But I love that. I love that in his heart, there is community. I love that in your heart, there is community. And it's not just a tight community, an inside community. It is community for the community and in the community. There's a lot of community here, right? And I love that because that's why we're in Richmond. I mean, that's why we came from China to Richmond, was because of community. We have spent the last 7 years of our lives in community with people in this weird expat and as foreigners in this strange place. Actually, as we were the strange ones, they were all normal. But as foreigners, we lived in this community, and it was a community of very tight-knit people who needed each other. It was proximity and need. Those two things together are what we have come to understand as normal. We lived in this place, and we needed each other. And we were all at different levels of need. We spoke different levels of Chinese. We needed different things. Sometimes we needed food. Let me explain it to you. We lived on the fourth floor, and our best friends lived on the first floor, like our in this community. They were our closest friends. And if we needed, like if my wife was cooking a cake, and she needed eggs, she got her phone out, and she sent a text message to the first floor that said, "Eggs?" Or she had to specify how many, because you could end up with 2 eggs, ? And then she would get a text back, "Yes." And then she would walk out the door, the elevator would ding and open, and there would be 2 eggs on the floor. This is our community. Now, this is also what we did. We had this, I use this as an illustration, sometimes this giant rubber band. When I would do training I won't get into that, but I had this giant rubber band. It would stretch from here to the back of the wall. And if we were on the other side of the apartment and we needed eggs, we would say, "Eggs? Yes, in the back." We would take this giant rubber band, tie a bag onto it, and drop it out the window because we were too lazy, both of us, to walk to the other side where the elevator was. We'd drop it down, they would put eggs in the bag, and we would pull them up. All right? That's the kind of community that we are used to. And as we were considering coming to America, the Kennedys kind of threw this out to us. Hey, we know that too. We went to their house when they were in China, and they would like stomp on the floor and babysitters would come up. It was great. it was wonderful. Yeah. And they beckoned to us and they said, look, like, we would love to see what that looks like in America. And it's almost a laughable thought because we had never dreamed of anything like that in America. But we said, hey, we would like to see that too. And so when it came to picking something to preach, I loved this passage. There's something about this passage that I have always been drawn to, and I think it's applicable to where we are as a community, to where you are as a community. And maybe community is not something you've ever thought about before. Maybe you just, like, this is your church and you come here. But I want to encourage you to open your hearts to what we might learn, excuse me, about community tonight. This passage represents, in my opinion, it's kind of the pinnacle moment of unity within the church. It's like if I could attend one church, one community of faith since the beginning of Christianity, this would be it. And it's very close to the earliest stages, right? This is shortly after Christ had ascended into heaven and the church had begun to grow, and this community built out of this. And nothing had really gone wrong yet. They didn't have any really major problems. There had been no church splits yet. There had been no major, major, major theological disagreements yet. There had been no incredible sin or scandals that had come up inside of the community yet. That's all coming later. But at this moment, all they understood was this is this new thing, right? This is this faith that we have come to. Listen to this passage. It's Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. "Now the number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many were as owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. And it was laid at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. And thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever." Praise be to God. I love this passage because it begins with this. It begins with, now the full number, every one of them, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of his things belonged to him, that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. There's three words in that one sentence that just really jump out. They were of one heart. The heart, as like in many languages, means something more than just the muscle, right? More than the muscle that pumps blood through your bodies. It means something more. But I love in the Greek language what it means. And there's something deeper. There's something more meaningful, and there's something bigger. If you listen to this definition, this is just out of a Greek lexicon. This word cardia, this heart, it means this. It denotes the center of all physical and spiritual life, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposed endeavors, understanding, faculty, intelligence of the will, character of the soul, so far as it is affected and stirred in a bad way or a good way. It is the seat of all sensibilities. Man, that's deep, isn't it? Like that, there's something that goes beyond, like even the way that we use it. I love you with all my heart. Do we pack all of those things into that one statement? There was something tremendously deep, and this passage says they all had one of those, right? One heart. One, what were those words? One passion, one desire, one appetite, one affection, one purposed endeavor, one understanding, one faculty, and one intelligence of the will, one character of the soul, in a good way, in a bad way, one sensibility. That's what they had, and it was all the same one. And then it goes on to say soul, and soul has a similar definition. The first part of the definition is the vital force which animates the body and shows itself in breathing. The second part says the seat of feelings, desires, affections, and aversions. Right? There's so much packed into those two words, and it said that they had a common heart and a common soul. You know what it doesn't say that they have? There's nothing packed into this definition that says they had a common opinion. That they just had a common thought, that they had a common political understanding, right? It's such the opposite of where we are in like the way that Western Christianity and Christianity in many parts of the world actually works, right? And now we have this smorgasbord of faiths to choose from, and we can come up with our own opinion, our own idea, and then we can choose. Oh, these are the people who most agree with me, and so I will go there, and I will be with them, and we will be close together. It's the opposite of that. These were people who were just coming and understanding and being transformed by this this new understanding of what had happened in their faith. By the transforming grace of Christ, they had come into this. And then, because of that, they developed one heart and one soul. It went deeper than what I believe. It went deeper than opinions. I believe that it went deeper than politics. Like, it's difficult to get two people of one opinion, right? Like, you could take the people in this room, and it would not take as long if we poked in the right places to have you fighting with each other, or at least not liking each other very much, right? We could send you home angry. We could send you home gossiping. We could send, like, because there are opinions that get you fired up if you talk about the right things, right? But this is deeper than that. This goes a layer beyond that into one heart and one soul. These people were together. And then it goes on to say, and they had everything in common. I love this word in common. There are so many words that are connected to this one word in common. In fact, this is the word that, it's the Greek word that, when I was in Bible college, it's the Greek word that all of the guys who were serving as youth ministers on the weekends, who were going to Bible college, this is what they named their youth groups, like koinonia or koine or something. It meant like fellowship, but they listened to one of our professors talk about what fellowship really means in the Bible, and like, that is so cool. And they would get tattoos of it, and they like, it was... they love this word, and it really is a powerful word. It's this great word. It means common, and from that word, then there's this Latin word, communis, and those Veritas students and teachers, just hush it right now. I know I probably pronounced it wrong. The rest of them don't know, okay? So let's not tell. But it's the root word from where we get common, from where we get communion, right? It's from where we get, it's a similar word, where we get communication, to share. It's where we get community, to commune, communal, communism. All of those words come from this one word, and it's people who are different but are brought together. Isn't that cool? Like, isn't that a great thought to think about, is that we are different, and yet for some reason we are brought together. And this word community really means a common unity. It's people who are united but around one central thought or one central idea, or in our case, one central God. And the speculation about this passage then has gone on and on for centuries. I mean, people love to debate about this passage. They love to fight about this passage. What does this passage mean for us in the 21st century church? What does it mean for us on the north side? What does it mean for us as Christians in general? Is this passage, maybe you've heard this before about this passage, were the first century Christians communists? Right? Maybe you've heard people talk about this passage because it really, I mean, isn't that what's happening, right? We're levelizing all of the wealth. The rich people are bringing stuff and they're giving it, and the poor people are then receiving that, and nobody had any need. It's the same general idea. Is that what that means? Or is there some mandate here for us to jump into a commune together? I mean, should we be moving out to farms? Should we be working the land and pulling things out of the ground and sharing them with each other? Should we be there and separate from everybody else? What are the implications of this passage? We're going to take a look at this, and I want to share with you very quickly four characteristics of Christian community as it is represented right here. A lot of times I feel the need to be transparent. I want to let you know that when a preacher says, "I want to share this with you very quickly," that's just to fool you, to make you think that there is some hope of this being done soon. But very quickly, I want to share with you 4 points. The first two go together, and then the second two go together. And I want to draw a little bit of application from each set of those. So these first two I want to take a look at, and the second two take a look at, and with each of those, see how that applies to us personally. First of all, this community, let me give you the first two first. This community was unnatural, and this community was unimposed. It was unnatural. And it was unimposed. First of all, it was unnatural. It is unnatural for humans to gravitate towards commonality. For people to gravitate towards what is common is the opposite of what we want. What we want is to be separate. What we want is to be better. What we want is to be higher. It doesn't matter how, it really doesn't matter how our culture runs. The Kennedys were in China. China is a communist country, right? That is it. Has a communist government. China has a very collective society. Their culture is built on collectivism all the way back to Confucius, right? However, you get on a street one time and you will see that individualism exists. You will see that drivers are trying to get in front of you as quickly as they can. And you will feel like you're being run over. There is still this desire, this passion, this need to be first to get there. And if you get into business in China, you see that the desire is not to be common. Nobody wants to be common. I interviewed a lot of Chinese students and just asked them, what do they want to do when they grow up, basically? What do they want to do when they get into life? And they said, I want to be the leader of a business. What kind of business? I don't care. It doesn't matter. I just want to be top. And so even in a collective society, there is this need, there is this desire to be in front. That's what's natural. It's very natural for us to want to be ahead of the pack. I had a chance in 2007 to spend 3 days in North Korea, and it was just this really neat experience. But as we went in, we had to be questioned, no surprise. And so we went to this, it was like a police station, and the guy, he asked us all the same, excuse me, he asked us all the same question, the same set of questions. He would say, name, age, address. And we would say, that my name is Jerry, I am blah, 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 years old, and my address is this. Name, age, address. Until Ashley came through. Remember Ashley? Ashley is the opposite of every North Korean I have ever seen. She is tall. She had long, curly, like light brown hair. And she had very, very white skin, which, if you know much about Asian culture, is just very attractive. And this man, he said, everybody else, name, age, address. Ashley came through. He said, name, age, address. Are you married? And I mean, here's this guy. I don't know what was going through his mind at the time. I can speculate, right? However, I could probably assure you that it would not have been approved by his higher-ups. If Kim Jong-il, who was the leader at the time, had come through and he had told them, this is what I'm thinking about this young American lady. I would like to marry her. No, absolutely not. That is not allowed. We were barely allowed into the country. You're not going to marry her. But in his heart, there was something that thought of himself, right? In what many would call probably the most collective culture on earth, still, it is natural to look out for yourself and to try to move ahead. What was happening here in this passage was not natural. It was unnatural. It was coming from a different place. The Christian community, it flips Maslow's hierarchy of needs, if you're familiar with that, upside down, right? Moving from taking care of your survival needs first, all the way up to self-actualization. And finally, once you move your way up the triangle, then you can take care of yourself. You know what? It's people who have been taken care of and are now saying, I'm going to help you because you need it. It's completely the opposite. It's absolutely unnatural. And they were living unnaturally because their hearts, their passions, their desires, their appetites, their affections, their purposed endeavors, and their feelings and their aversions had experienced an identical and total transformation. That's where it came from. It came from the transformation that had happened on the inside and then came out. That's the second piece, is that this community was unimposed. They were not living according to a system of rules for community, right? This was not communism. That's really the simple answer. Communism is an imposed idea on people that says we're going to take from these people, we're going to give to these people, we're going to levelize all of this so that nobody has a need. And then what happens within that is a new currency happens. When you take away all of that currency, then there becomes this currency of power and rising to the top. And this is how I become strong, is that I become more powerful, and it falls apart. Because it is imposed. This is not a for lack of a better word, this is not a hippie commune, right? It was a bunch of people who got together and said, listen, we need to be living off the land. We need to be doing this. And so let's set up a system and let's go do that, right? That's not what is happening here. This is people who are transformed in the same way at the same time. And out of that comes a desire and a heart and a passion to give everything that they have. When they see a need, they give. That's what's happening here. Now, don't let me make the mistake of saying this was a community with no rules, right? These were Jewish people. They understood rules. They understood where the rules come from. They understood commandments. They understood all of that. And not only this, but this is many of these people that are the same community, as are talked about in Acts chapter 2, where it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. So they were listening every day to what the apostles were saying. They were staking their lives on everything that was being said. But the reason that they were giving their things away was not because there was some imposition of the rules. How do I know that? Because in the very next verses, right after this, you see two people come along named Ananias and Sapphira. You've heard those stories, right? You've heard this story where they went out and they sold their land and they brought the money to the apostles' feet, only they kept some of it for themselves and they died. Why? They died because they lied to God, right? And Peter looks at them and he says this. He says, wasn't it your land? You didn't have to sell it. It was your land. You could do whatever you want. And when you sold it, couldn't you have kept all of it or some of it? If you had just said, you know what, I'm giving you half and I'm going to keep half. Okay, there's no rule about that, right? We're not setting up a system that says you must give your things to the church. It's not what's happening. But all of these people are doing that because of this transformation that has happened inside of them. That's what's going on. And so what you see coming out of this then is a social pressure beginning to grow. Out of something holy and out of something beautiful and out of something good, it becomes perverted and it becomes twisted, and there becomes a pressure to be like these people, even though this is good and this is not. And it's the first time we see that happening in this utopian, perfect church, right? It starts to go sour. This community was unnatural and it was unimposed. There was no imposition of community. They had every right to hold on to what they had. There was no mandate. It was not a system of rules to be followed. And there was no whip and there was no carrot, right? There was no whipping the donkey to make him go forward or holding a carrot in front of him to make him go forward. It was people who were transformed, right? They understood this. What's that mean for us? Does it mean that we are mandated to this? I don't really think that it does. I think a lot of times we miss the meaning because we go looking for the mandates in Scripture. And I think what is happening here is there is a story being told about a church. A lot of times we look for the mandate or we look for the promise. A great example of this is the proverb that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Have you heard that verse? And I have seen so many people take that as a mandate, and I've got to do this, and it becomes this thing that they must do. Or they take it as a promise. They take it as, when he is old, he will not depart from it. And it drives them crazy when their kids grow up and quit going to church. And it hurts them. And when you take a look at that passage and you just look at where it is, it's in the book of Proverbs. What's Proverbs? Proverbs is wisdom. There's great wisdom in the statement. And when you pick it apart and when you really look at it, that's a different sermon. But when you look at it, it's so rich and it's so deep and it's so good. But what we do is we think, it's not a have to. It's not a something that I have to do. And it's not this promise to where I get something for free. And so, I can do without it then. And we miss something that is so good and so rich in that statement. And I think there's the same danger here. Are we looking for a mandate in how the church should be? Should it be like this? I think that's a jump. I think that's a stretch, and I've seen people do it, but I think it's a stretch. In fact, this wasn't even mandated. This is what happened. There are some things that we should be doing, like being open to the transformation of God, right? The united transformation that these people, I think that's what we should be chasing. But I feel like it's a jump to say that this is a mandate. Is it a promise that everything will go like this? No, I don't think it is, but don't miss the heart of what we can learn from this passage. There's something really, really beautiful happening here, and I think it applies directly to us. I think it applies directly to people who are looking to live as community in a community. I think what we can learn from this is that our first focus is on the call. Our first focus is on the call of responding to who God is and opening ourselves up to the result. I look forward to more and more community, right? I look forward to PD figuring out that garden and bringing vegetables over. I look forward to the time that I send my kids out and say, go across the street, we need some eggs, right? Because there's no elevators. I look forward to when Randall gets his chickens and like, hey, Rachel, go across the street and get some chickens from Randall. I'm hungry. I look forward to seeing all of those little pieces of community, the things that we longed for and that we experienced in China, those types of things. I look forward to that. But we can't mandate it, right? We can't force it. We can't make it happen. But it happens when this group of people falls before God. It happens when this group of people experiences the grace that God offers and is transformed in the same way, at the same time, in the same place. And then it gets really good. And then there is beautiful community. The last two points are this, real quickly. Number three, the community was unsustainable. And number four, the community was unshakable. Sounds like contradicting things, but hang with me for just a minute. First of all, it was unsustainable. I wish that this church could have lasted forever. I wish that it could have stayed just like it was, right? But it is the next verse, literally, after the passage that I read, where it starts to crumble, where Ananias and Sapphira, they mess it up. And you know what? It continues to crumble. The bad things continue to happen. In fact, this is chapter 4. We go into chapter 5. There's Ananias and Sapphira. You get into chapter 7, and there's this guy named Stephen, who is like the church hero. Like he's full of grace, and he's an eloquent speaker, and he gets arrested, and he stands up, and he preaches this beautiful sermon facing imminent death, right? And then he dies. He's killed. And the people who throw the stones threw their coats at the feet of this man who was standing there, and his name was Saul, and Saul is the guy who then started persecuting the whole church, right? It's this utopian, this beautiful community. It wasn't sustainable. It couldn't last forever. But understand this, had it lasted forever, we wouldn't be sitting here. We wouldn't be enjoying this community. The community needed to break. The community needed to go someplace else. The community needed to spread. Get into Acts chapter 15. There's a debate about circumcision, which is a pretty serious topic for this Jewish community. And people are saying, in order to come into this faith, you need to be circumcised. And somebody else is saying, no, I don't think that's true. And they have a very heated debate over it. And finally, they put together a council. And the council comes back. And they pray about it. And they make this decision. Hey, look, don't eat food that's offered to idols. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't be sexually immoral. Other than that, you're good. And it says they were like greatly relieved. I would be too, right? Like it completely changes your evangelistic strategy if that is one of the pieces. Well, you need to trust the Lord with all your heart. You need to repent. You need to recognize that you're a sinner. And there's this one more thing. That's a tough sell, right? They were relieved about it. So were the Gentiles. Everybody was relieved about it. It was a very good thing, but they needed to come up on these theological challenges, right? Why? Because it stretched them and it pushed them into a place that they hadn't yet gone. It pushed this community to a place that it needed to go. And sometimes it happens because people choose to go. Sometimes it happens because they're called out. Sometimes it happens because they are persecuted and they are spread out and they are pushed somewhere else. Sometimes it even happens, and I believe that God uses this. Sometimes it happens because they're petty and they're disagreeable and they have problems. And they, fine, I'm leaving, and they go, and God even uses that because there are people who need this same transformation all over the world. There's an article that I read, it's probably been 10 years ago, and this one statement has stayed with me since that time. It says, the gospel always comes to people in cultural robes. And I looked this passage up, and it's by a man named David J. Bosch. It's an article called Transforming Mission, Paradigm Shifts in the Theology of Mission. And he finishes with this, there is no such thing as a pure gospel isolated from culture. And I read that quote and I was like, man, there's like this, the gospel always comes in cultural robes. It looks like who we are, right? This message is wrapped up in our culture. It speaks our language. It looks like us, it acts like us, and then we take it somewhere else, and there are conflicts, there are challenges, because it looks like us, and they don't, and then when they take it on, it's wrapped in their robes. And I looked at this passage, and I ran it by Petey and Joel as well, and Joel and I came to this agreement, but I didn't have that part in my notes yet, and so I think it scared him a little bit. I would have been scared had I read it, because the second half of that statement is just off, right? It says, there is no such thing as a pure gospel isolated from culture. Oh, that's not true. There is a pure gospel. It's always wrapped in our robes, right? And for us to understand, it's kind of like if a tree falls in the woods and nobody's there to hear it, does it still make a sound? Well, yeah, we assume that it does, but we can't fathom that. We can't see that. It is very difficult for us on this side of heaven to understand the gospel outside of our own culture, but the gospel itself is pure. And that's what allows it to move from this community to another community and be the same thing. Even though on the surface, it's wrapped in something different and it looks sometimes very different. But it's the same gospel at the core. And on the inside, there is this pure gospel that has moved from this community. And through that persecution, it was spread out through to here and to here and to here. And from there, it moved on. And then this guy named Saul, who starts the persecution, Jesus does something amazing and transforms his heart. And from there, it goes out. And here we are today, right? Because there was a pure gospel. And it is transforming and it is powerful. And it spreads no matter what the culture is. And if you look at the history of the world, it's amazing. I read another article one time, and I looked for this one. I couldn't find it anywhere. But it explores the idea of, what if an alien came to our country and was doing like a research paper on Christianity and came right at the time of this first church, and he saw these people and he said, okay, Christianity is this. It's Jewish people who believe in Jesus, but they look very Jewish, right? They read the scripture on the Sabbath, and they go to temple, and they're meeting in each other's homes, but they're doing a lot of Jewish things. There's even some of the sacrifices that they're still doing, and there's all of these things, but that's what Christianity is. And then he goes back, and the program that he's in, like the it's like a graduate level program, and it's like a 2,000-year degree. And he comes back about every 400 years. And so he comes back 400 years later, and he's like, where's this Christian thing? Oh, wow. Look, it's speaking Latin now. And they've moved the day that they worship. And there's very little representation of what it looked like 400 years ago. And they've moved to a service where there's a guy at the front, and there's a group of people out here, and they're doing this. And then he leaves, and he comes back 400 years later. And he said, okay, I'm looking for these people speaking Latin. And all of a sudden, Christianity is speaking German. And a lot of the most noble characters are locked up in a room with these big robes on. And their job is to transcribe this word and to translate this word. And that's all they do their entire life, is they sit in this room, and they move it from one piece of paper to another. And then some other guys take it out and they share it with other people. And then he goes back and he comes back 400 years later and he's looking for these meek and humble men who are speaking German. And what he finds are men with swords who have gone on a crusade and are killing people who do not believe what they believe. Wow. And then he leaves and he comes back and he sees men in the middle of the most heated debate that has happened in a long time, and this thing is splitting right down the middle, and men are saying, this is not right, and they're going to the door, and they're nailing things on the door, and they're saying, you know what, we're going to go a different direction, and a massive split within this faith. And then he comes back in 2000, and he sees that, I don't know, what's he see? He sees that it's global. He sees that it's big. He sees that it speaks a lot of languages. He sees that in many places it's become a business. It's taken on the characteristics of that place. The gospel is always wrapped in cultural robes, but inside of those robes is a pure gospel that moves throughout culture, and when culture messes it up, it is still pure at its core. And that is what transforms people, and that's what changes people. This community, this utopian idea, was not sustainable. It had to break, but it was also unshakable. It sounds contradictory, but it's not. The core strength of this community was found in the story that they read in Hebrew on the Sabbath. It was that same story. It was the story of creation to where they had come now, only there was this new piece to it. The completing piece of Jesus on the cross, and Jesus in the grave, and Jesus resurrected, and Jesus in the sky. There was this completion, and then it was empowered by God in them, right? This was bigger than this community. And though this community could not be sustained, though it couldn't stay like this forever, they were a part of something which would not be shaken. I love it when honor and humility come together. And can you imagine Peter in Acts chapter 4? He's leading this church. They're actually just, if you read the first few, or the few verses before that in chapter 4, they're coming off of this event where Peter and John had been arrested. And this was like a very scary moment for this whole church. The whole church then gathered in prayer. And can you imagine if PD and Joel and Matt were arrested and we called a prayer meeting and we literally didn't know what was going to happen to them. If we had that level of fear, what kind of prayers would we offer? What kind of unity would there be? There would be tremendous unity. You know what? Who cares about politics? Our pastors are facing death, right? And they came together and they prayed. And you can just imagine this. Man, I'm too westernized and I've seen too many movies. But you can kind of see John and Peter. They were released, right? They weren't put to death. And they realized that this was going to be too sticky for them. And they let Peter and John go. And you just kind of see Peter and John walking in slow motion. And the church just, they're jumping up and down. And they're excited. They're high fives and chest bumps. And they're loving each other, right? There was this beautiful, beautiful moment that they experienced. This was a good day at church, right? I was a pastor. I know what a good day at church looks like. There are times, and you guys know, it's like attendance is good, right? The offering was good. the sermon was good. The music was good. The people were responsive. There was prayer happening. There were people engaging. There was the passing of the peace. There was some real stuff happening there, right? And it feels good. And you walk away. And how do you walk away? You know how you walk away? You feel honored. You're like, wow, I get to be a part of this. I'm so honored to be a part of what God is doing. And this is very, very good. And I can imagine Peter thinking back to the conversation that he had with Jesus not too long ago, where Jesus said, he said this, actually, hear it. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." If Peter could have chest bumped himself, he would have done it right there, right? That's the moment, because Peter, I don't know what you know about Peter, but he has a history of bad answers. He has a history with getting it wrong. He has a history with like zealous answers, with all out there, I'm going to throw myself completely in, and then getting it wrong. And in fact, it wasn't long before this that Jesus called him Satan. And so, who do you say that I am, Peter? No pressure there. Christ, the Son of the living God. That's it. And God has revealed it to you. Yes! Yes, that's honored. And then he says this, "And I tell you, you are Peter," which means rock, "and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Can you fathom the honor that Peter felt right there? Really? "On this rock I will build my church." And can you hear it through Peter's filter of honor? I want you to hear it again through Peter's filter of humility. "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." This is Christ's. This belongs to Jesus, right? Peter had every right to be honored, but only in the context of his own humility, right? He had to come face to face with the reality that this was not his. And no matter, I mean, people have argued about this passage for 2,000 years now. What did Jesus mean when he said, "On this rock I will build my church"? Was he talking about Peter? Does Peter get the keys to the pearly gates? Is he talking about his confession? And there's great wise men have gone head to head about this passage. But I can imagine that Peter having that same struggle with it, I'm not exactly sure what he meant. But I did hear him say this, "I will build my church." It's not mine. It's his. And I don't have to build it. He does. How does this apply to us? You know how it applies to us? We must never, ever, not even for a moment, lose sight of whose this is. This is not ours. This is Christ's. And you know what that does? That frees us up in a lot of ways. It takes the responsibility off of us to build what is his, because he says, "I will build it." And what we open up ourselves to is the same thing that Peter opened himself up to, is the transforming power and grace of God in his heart. And from that and from there comes community like you've never seen before. Comes a sharing. It's not just about sharing eggs and tools and what. I love that. I love the thought of that. I love that. But it's having the same heart. It's having the same mind. It's being common. It's bringing those things together. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a man who stood up at a time when it was difficult to stand up. He was a German pastor at the time of Adolf Hitler, and he stood against Hitler's regime. He stood against his rule. He stood against everything that he stood for. He said, this is not Christian. This is what Christ looks like. And he did that and ultimately was killed shortly before Adolf Hitler killed himself. I want you to hear this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He spent a lot of his life looking at community, writing about community, living in community, and focused on Christian community. And he says this, I want you to hear it, but I want you to hear it through a filter, okay? First, I want you to hear it through the filter of honor. You get to be a part of this. Hear this quote. God has prepared for himself one great song of praise throughout eternity. And those who enter the community of God join in this song. It is the song that the morning stars sang together, and all of the sons of God shouted for joy at the creation of the world. It is the victory song of the children of Israel after passing through the Red Sea, the Magnificat of Mary after the Annunciation, the song of Paul and Silas in the night of prison, the song of the singers on the Sea of Glass after their rescue, the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. It is the song of the heavenly fellowship. What an honor to sing that song, right? And what an honor to sing that song with this group of people right here. I want you to listen one more time. I want to read it one more time. But I want you to switch your filter, okay? Switch your filter from honor to humility. And listen one more time. God has prepared for himself one great song of praise throughout eternity. And those who enter the community of God join in this song. It is a song that the morning stars sang together, and all of the sons of God shouted for joy at the creation of the world. It is the victory song of the children of Israel after passing through the Red Sea, the Magnificat of Mary after the Annunciation, the song of Paul and Silas in the night of prison, the song of the singers on the Sea of Glass after their rescue, the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. It is the song of the heavenly fellowship. How humbling it is to sing this song. How humbling it is to be able to sing this song with each other right here every week, throughout the week, in this community, as a community. How humbling it was for us to be able to sing this song with our brothers and sisters in China, whom we grew to love very much in the context of communism, but also the fastest growing economy in the world. And how humbling it is to sing the song. I don't think she's here this week, but Christine, with the people last week when we talked about South Sudan and Joel kind of mentioned what was going on, I couldn't imagine what was going on in her head because she saw faces and she saw names, and how humbling it is to sing this song at a time when believers are losing their lives and people who are calling each other believers are killing each other. How humbling it is to sing the song with them in the context of civil war. And how humbling it is to sing this song with our friends in South Asia in the context of human trafficking and slavery. And how humbling it is to sing this song with the one lady I heard about when I was in North Korea. I never got to meet her, but I heard that she just walked around singing praise songs all day long. And that's it. But how humbling it is to sing with her. And how humbling it is to sing the song with communities in Nigeria who are screaming out because their daughters have been taken from them. And how humbling it is to sing this song with Bonhoeffer, who sang it in the context of a Holocaust that was brought on by his own peers. And how humbling it is to sing it with Luther and Calvin and other great men who stood up in the face of heresy and horrible theology and said, we've got to go a different way. And how humbling it is to sing this song with monks who devoted their entire lives to transcribing scripture just so people could hear the truth of God. And how humbling it is to sing this song with emperors and kings who have sung this song in the context of absolute power. And how humbling it is to sing it with Paul and Silas in prison. And how humbling it is to sing it with Stephen, who sang it in the context of men with rocks. And how humbling it is to sing it with Moses in the context of Egypt and the desert, and how humbling it is to sing it in the, is to sing it with Joseph, who sang it in the context of the bottom of a well and the second most powerful seat in the world. And how humbling it is to sing this song with Jonah, who sang it in the context of a fish. And how humbling it is, the most humbling of all, to sing this song with Christ, who sang it from a cross. For us at the Northside, may we never lose sight of the honor that it is to be a part of what Christ is building in this world. And may we never lose sight of the humility that this is His and not ours. Let's pray. Father, we are honored and we are humbled. And we thank You for the beauty of Your community. We thank You for something that cannot be shaken. No matter what is thrown at it, no matter what is done against it, it cannot be shaken. And we thank You for something that we get to be a part of right now and right here with these people that won't be sustained forever. And it'll change and it'll grow and it'll go different places. But I thank You that in the context of Your unshakable church, we get to have this community. And I thank You for the transforming grace and the transforming power that we have experienced. You are a good God, and we love You. In Christ's name, amen.